Good to be back. I had a great time in Alabama visiting my brother. We hit about three different barbecue places and several other good places to eat while I was down there. It's a wonder I didn't come back home too large to fit into my clothes, but I didn't. But it's good to be back. It's always good after being gone to get back home, settle back down in the routine of things. Good to see Boyd and Jerry here this morning. Boyd used to come over and fill in when I would be gone at Richmond. I don't know if we want to talk about how many years ago that was. Let's just say we were both younger men. I never did get to hear him, obviously, because I was gone when he came. But I'm quite sure he did a capable job, and I heard good things about it when I get back. It's good to see them this morning. Good to see all of you. I've struggled the last couple days with my throat being a little sore, but it's better today. So hopefully this is going to go well. Clay is on standby. If I get in trouble with it, he's going to come up and pick up from there and go on. No, actually, he's going to be ready for a second one if things fall apart here. Hopefully they won't. We'll see. Man-made religion. 1 Kings 12, 25, 33, some of you may already recognize that. The division of the kingdom. That chapter talks about it, talks about what led up to it. And it's a sad story, God's people being divided like that. It's a sad story today when God's people are divided, for that matter. We're not so much interested in this lesson to talk about Rehoboam, although we'll just briefly mention what he did to cause it. But we're more interested in the man who became the leader of the northern kingdom, also referred to a lot as Israel, Jeroboam. The history of Jeroboam. There were three kings during the United Kingdom period, which we're studying on Wednesday nights. We had Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon, as we know, was corrupted by taking to himself a lot of foreign wives, and which, as a price to pay for that, of course, the kingdom was eventually going to be divided. Rehoboam was going to come to the throne after him. He made a very serious mistake. He got advice from the wrong people, or at least he followed the advice of the wrong people. If he had followed the advice of the older men who had worked alongside of his father Solomon, things would have gone all right. They would have loved him. They would have worked for him. They would have felt like that he was interested in their plight, but he didn't. He took the advice of the younger men and made things even more difficult on the Israelites. And they rebelled, and they found a leader who was already sort of a rebellious person anyway. That is Jeroboam. And Jeroboam led the northern part of what had been a united kingdom off into apostasy. And that's what the scripture reading was about in 1 Kings chapter 12. But just to highlight a couple of verses on this particular point. He made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Big mistake right there. The law required the priests to be Levites. He set that aside. He went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. Are you aware of the fact that the word Bethel means house of God? Look at the irony of this. At a town called Bethel, look what he's doing. Setting up idolatrous worship. As we'll see, he did all this in order to make it convenient for the people. We've got the same problem today in religious matters. There's no authority to legislate given to anyone today. There's no right for anyone to do as Jeroboam did. And men do essentially the same thing today. They add to, they take away. They do things in addition to what the Bible says. They have no such authority. Jesus said himself in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then gave the instructions to go and to teach all nations. What more can be said? Jesus says, I have all authority, understanding that the only exception to that is the Father who gave it to him. Nobody on earth is an exception to that. Nobody on earth was ever enabled to speak for Jesus Christ except the apostles. They went out and were his ambassadors. He built his church. And to them were given the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose. But binding and loosing only that which has already been bound or loosed in heaven. And the New American Standard Translation, maybe among others, reflects that. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. There's no authority on earth for anyone today to make up their own religion. But it's quite a popular thing to do. And man-made religions, really, when you get right down to it, they're all alike. It may be in a different century, maybe in a different country, maybe in a different culture, but the essential elements of a false religion, a man-made religion, are pretty much the same. And that's why when we look here at Jeroboam's actions, it can serve as a pattern for anyone who desires to set up their own religion. All you got to do is just imitate Jeroboam. Now, I'm not recommending you do that. But if you wanted to, don't search around for a pattern. Just do what Jeroboam did, in principle. He had a motive. His motive was honoring himself. Because that's really who he consulted, was himself. He didn't much care what anybody else said. Verse 26 and 27. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If those people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king. Oh, can't have that. Can't have them going back to Jerusalem and worshiping where they're supposed to worship, because they may not follow me anymore. They'll go back and they'll place themselves in subjection to the rightful king, Rehoboam. Can't have that. I want my disciples. I want these people to be loyal to me, not God. And there were apparently some people at Corinth, whether the men involved wanted it to be that way or not, who felt some special loyalty to a person. I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, so forth and so on. You remember that. Now, I don't know that those men really wanted that, but somebody had the view that because they may have baptized them, that made them special. Like Paul said, I thank God I baptized none of you, except for, and then he named a few. That didn't matter. There was no concern for the flock on the part of Jeroboam. He didn't care about the people, just cared about himself. And when Paul addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus, wasn't he running into the same thing? After my departure, grievous wolves will enter among you. Now, he wasn't talking about the kind with four legs. He's talking about two-legged wolves. Not sparing the flock. And will draw away disciples after them. Why? So they can have a following. Well, I thought our loyalty was supposed to be to Christ. It is. But such men as do those things, they don't care about that. They're following the pattern that Jeroboam has laid out here. We're supposed to be helping people become disciples of Christ, not ourselves. Division results when men are interested in making their own name great, in exalting themselves. You're headed for trouble. excuse me. Here we go. Men exalting themselves. Bad problems are on the horizon when that happens. All kinds of excesses follow because you're now off of the narrow way that Jesus described in Matthew 7, 13, 14. You're now in the broad way that leads to destruction. So Jesus said, many go in thereat. Let's move on. See if I can at least get some main points out here in front of you. He trusted in himself. Go back here to the text. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, said to them, it's too much for you to go back to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. I feel it's right. You hear that from people all the time. Well, it seems right to me. I don't see what's wrong with it. Jeremiah the prophet said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. You better be careful about that. He took counsel with himself. There is a way that seemed right unto man. The end thereof, the way to death. The wrong source of authority. Self, not God. Paul is quite concerned about his kinsmen in the flesh. He even said there at one point in chapter 9, he would wish himself to be accursed if it would affect their salvation. They went about establishing their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. Well, same thing Jeroboam did. When a person does that, their religion is vain. See, Jesus ran into the same problem in his own day. In Matthew 15, there was that discussion about, well, your disciples are not washing their hands. They weren't concerned about hygiene. They weren't undergoing the moral, ceremonial washing of hands. Now, Jews felt like that was pretty important because, after all, you may have come in contact with a Gentile. Or you may have touched something that a Gentile touched. Got to get that off. Well, they weren't doing that. That's what Jesus had talked to him about. Wait a minute. What you're doing is making your religion vain because you're elevating traditions that you have come up with and you use them in place of clear commandments. And he illustrated it with they were to honor father and mother. But they said, oh, it is Corbin. We'd like to help you, Mom, Dad, but you know we've already pledged this money to the temple, so good luck. They were setting aside God's command in favor of tradition. And he said, in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Isn't that exactly what went on with Jeroboam? Seems like it is. He made religion convenient, didn't he? Go back here again, verse 28. So the king consulted, made two golden calves, and said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He sort of piously acted like he was concerned about saving them some traveling time. You don't need to go back there. Forget going back to Jerusalem. I don't worry about that. You can stay right here and worship. Now, we already talked about he didn't want them to go back because they might just stay. But he's making it easy for them. This will keep them from going back. Doing things an easy way. in 2 Samuel, they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant back to where it belonged. Remember, God had given specific instructions on how to transport that ark. The rings on the side, the poles through the rings. And men carried that then, but all they touched was those poles. But it was on a ox cart. It started to slip. A man reached down to steady it, keep it from hitting the ground. What a noble thing to do. Cost him his life. So much for doing things the easy way. Some people say, well, just be a good neighbor. That's really all you have to do. Just be a good neighbor. You know, give your neighbor some vegetables out of your garden in the summer. If you see that he needs some help over there, go over there and help him. All of which are good things to do, mind you. But is that all there is to it? By that definition, Cornelius would not have needed to hear the gospel, because it tells us in Acts 10 that he gave much alms to the people. He definitely was a good neighbor. Well, that must not be enough, is it? It's convenient, though. And some churches years ago now, it's been quite a while, they started offering their services on Saturday evening. That way, you know, you don't want to get up early on Sunday. And after all, you may have a hangover from your night of pleasure out there. So, come on Saturday night. You don't even go. You don't need to. You don't get up and all that. That's all the kids. You got to get them ready. All that. Come on Saturday night. Convenient. Is it right? Now, we can meet on Saturday night if we wanted to, but not eliminate Sunday. But if we want to have another assembly on Saturday night for Bible study, for preaching, whatever, that's all right. I'm not saying you can't worship on Saturday night, but you can't replace what's to be done on the Lord's Day with something you're going to do on Saturday night. It clearly says first day of the week. So, convenient? Yeah, convenient. Sprinkling for immersion. After all, what if a person is near death? They don't have much time left in this world. Maybe, you know, and maybe they're too sick to immerse in some kind of tub of water. We can just sprinkle them. I'll take care of that. Convenient. Scriptural. No. Convenient, yes. Listen, you know, God's will is not always convenient. If you've been a Christian very long, you've found that out already. It's not always convenient to be a child of God. Assembling together is a command. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, verse 25 specifically, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Not an option. Quite frankly, it's not really requiring much of us. I saw that when Dwayne asked the question in class this morning. You know, if Jesus requires us to do things that we sort of already are in favor of doing anyway, then that's not really a test, is it? And assembling, let's face it, it's an enjoyable thing, I think, to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, get away from the people of the world. Come here knowing you don't have to worry about some of the things that are going to be said out there in the world. Some of the things you're going to have to see out there. Helping others, not always convenient, but as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Again, that's not an option. Is it always convenient to help someone else? No. You may have something else already planned. So, it's not always convenient. Excuse me again. Opportunity, not convenience. That's the key to it. Another thing Jeroboam did. Made his religion look good. I mean, after all, you got priests. Supposed to have priests, you got some priests. Jeroboam instituted a feast. Got to have priests. The old law provided for various days of feasting. So he had some of that. Now it's a different month, but who's keeping track? He certainly wasn't. Like the feast, and which is in Judah. What else he did here? Went up to the altar. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. Well, wait a minute, that's not quite right, but who's keeping track? And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So man, we got priests. They got priests down there, we got priests. By the way, the faithful priests that were in the north, they went back to the southern kingdom. They don't want any part of this. He didn't care which tribe they came from. Kind of like counterfeit money. You want to make it look as good as possible. If you're making counterfeit money, you don't want to print one side upside down, do you? I mean, anybody could. Yeah, I think there's a little something wrong with that $20 bill there. It's upside down. Of course, you flip it over and say, no, it isn't. That's right side up. But that's another story. You're not going to do that. You're going to make it look as close to the real thing as you possibly can. So that you can fool more people that way. Well, that's what Jeroboam was trying to do. He's trying to make it appear to be genuine. It wasn't. It wasn't even close. But for someone out there that didn't care much, had his attitude, it would be good enough. And so people do the same thing in religion. They make it look good. It won't look like a false religion now. They'll be very pious about it, as I'm sure Jeroboam was in his own way. But we need to keep asking for authority. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in his name. Do all by his authority. We've got to keep asking for that. I'll never forget, a long time ago when I was in Connersville on a radio program, a young man called one day. He said, you know what? He said, I get sick and tired of hearing you always asking for scripture for something. I get tired of hearing you. I said, well, would you rather I just get on here and teach things on my own authority? Is that, you'd rather me do that? Well, he didn't really like that option either. I hope that he was impressed with the fact that I have to have authority for what I believe and for what I'm going to teach. And everybody needs to have authority for that. We need to abandon unscriptural practices. 15th chapter of Acts is an account of men coming together in Jerusalem to discuss an issue of great importance at that time. Should Gentiles be circumcised and keep any other portion of the law of Moses? That was the issue. It was determined, no, they do not have to. And they abandoned it. They sent out a letter letting the brethren know that, no, we didn't send these men out to teach that. And it's wrong. You quit doing it. John the Apostle wrote the same thing, 2 John. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. If any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, neither bid him Godspeed, you'll be a partaker of his evil deeds. You've got to get rid of false practices, not embrace them. Now it's going to look attractive. 2 Corinthians 11 is a discussion there about Satan and his angels, those who help him out. They're going to disguise themselves as angels of light. They're not going to appear to be what they really are. So we have to be careful. Beware of those people. And finally, false impression, or false religion rather, gets worse. It doesn't get better. What Jeremiah set out to do in leading the people away from God got worse and worse and worse. To the extent that God eventually abandoned them all together. Back here and read out of 2 Kings chapter 17. Second Kings 17, verse 8 through 18. I'm not going to read all of that. But notice, I'm going to have to resort to these things. I hate to do this. They stiffened their neck, verse 14, that's part of the trouble right there. Rejected his statutes, his covenant which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. They followed vanity, became vain, went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them, forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves molten images of two calves, made an Asherah, worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Made their sons and daughters pass through the fire. That's sacrifice. That's human sacrifice. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, verse 18, and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. So they eventually abandoned God altogether. Sad. That's what happened. It got so bad. We read over there where the things he did to begin with, and look there at all the other things that were eventually added to it. It got worse. They served Baal and all the other false gods. Asherah is mentioned there. They became like the Canaanites. Remember, that's all those nations that were in the land, which God gave time for them to repent before he brought his people into the land. Remember over there, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. God gave them time to repent. Here, his own people have become like them. One thing about God, he's no respecter of persons. He removed those nations from the land. And guess what he did when his own people did the same thing? He removed them from the land. No respecter of person. Now, they went further perhaps than they first envisioned. Maybe some of them that followed Jeroboam and took up with his ideas didn't want all of that. It went further maybe than some of them wanted it to go. But that's the nature of sin. It'll cost you more than you really want to pay. And it'll take you further than you really want to go. But that's the nature of it. Never forget a thus saith the Lord approach. It just keeps getting worse if you don't. We cannot let things slip. The Hebrew writer, chapter 2, and one of the warnings that he gives in various different places. For this reason, we must pay much closer to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it, New American Standard says. You can drift away from it. If you have a boat that's anchored securely, and you pull up that anchor, you unhook any other ropes that are attached to it, perhaps, and guess what? You come back in a little while, that boat will not be sitting there any longer. It's drifted out. Now, it won't go from where it's anchored to the middle of that lake in a heartbeat. It will drift that way. And that is the same thing that happens when we start to leave God. We do so usually in very small steps. Not a complete, total abandonment all at one time. The writer goes on to say, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how should we escape? If they didn't get by with it, we're not going to get by with it. We just saw that. confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The word is confirmed. Count on it. We must abide in the divine tradition. The word tradition is not a bad word. Paul used it in 2 Thessalonians 2:15 to talk about divine traditions. What's wrong are man-made traditions that are bound upon people as if it was part of the law of God. Well, the result for them was the Assyrian captivity. It brought to an end Jeroboam's family. Only one young son died honorably. They went off into Assyrian captivity a little over 100 years before the southern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. Now the result for us, if we follow a similar pattern, is actually worse than that. Be eternally separated from God. We don't want that. Let us profit from his mistake. Jeroboam thought he could devise his own religion in order to attract people to himself, but he found out wrong thing to do. As far as we know, he never changed his mind about what he did, though. Well, you're here this morning. You have an opportunity to make your life right with God. Maybe you haven't been going in the right direction so far, but you can sure change that and head back in the right direction. If you're not a Christian, you haven't gotten on the right path yet, so that's what you need to do first. But if you are one and you've gotten off the narrow way, you need to come back. Make acknowledgement of that sin. We'll pray with you and pray for you. Let us know as we stand and sing together.